great gifts that we have been blessed with by God through each other this summer has been this encourage each other with words. And numbers of you who have already shared are here this morning. Sharon Katz, where's Sharon? Saw her. Oh, right over there, yes. And the Hagars back there, and Bruce Flig last week, and Deb, and numbers of the rest of you. But we have a great gift this morning because Pat Lillicrop's going to come. And every one of us has a story. We're going to hear Pat's story of God's grace and goodness and kindness to her this morning. Pat.
Good morning. Funny enough, what I want to talk about today will be parroting what George was speaking about in prayer this morning and to the children. I've found a great deal of freedom in my life has come from correction. And from correction comes encouragement. In Proverbs 3:11, 12, and 13, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." And I figure he's crazy about me. "Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding." And that does come from correction. 2 years after Cliff died, I was suicidal. In John 15, 1 and 2, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." In those 2 years, I was spending too much money, I was traveling too much, and I was drinking too much. If you take courses, which I have in suicide, it's called the numb and run. God depleted my desire for these things, and therefore I was left with nothing to soothe the pain. I confused the absence of comfort for the absence of God's love for me. My branches had been cut back, and I was empty. In Isaiah 40:31, it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be afraid." I was sick of waiting on the Lord, sick to death of it. I was done. Because waiting is this: change it, fix it, do something. And I it was over. I'm not waiting anymore. There was no strength, no mounting up or running, and I was very faint. I remember sitting in the backyard with Sue Hall, and she knew my struggles, and she said, but Pat, God loves you. And I looked at her and I said, well, God turned his face from his own son on the cross. So why wouldn't he turn his face from me? You see, the evil one was afoot, and he will use God's word to just muck us up. Unfortunately, Sue had started to cry, and I had to go make her more tea. But speaking of tea, I didn't have this written down, but George said something about encouraging each other, and maybe things we do we don't realize we are. And when I was in this depression, I remember talking to Julia and saying, you know, and she said the same thing. Well, Jesus is there for you, Mom. And I said, well, Jesus is not making me a cup of tea. That's all I'm saying. And she said, well, what are you holding? Well, it wasn't a cup of tea. It was a Ryan Coke, but you get the drift. But she also said, didn't you go to Kate McCartney's this week? I said, yes. She said, and? And she made me a cup of tea. So others were being sent that I didn't see. Others were doing things for me that I didn't see in my own bitterness. And so at that point, I instigated the suicide plan. Now, the suicide plan was for Wednesday night because I thought it would be swell to see my Christian friends on Tuesday at my Boundaries group and go Wednesday morning to my Bethel group. And Wednesday night there was a WA meeting. And so I was going to do it that night. I mean, who wouldn't want tea and biscuits before you do yourself in, right? At the WA meeting, and I would see my friends and to myself say goodbye. But there was a great snowstorm that day, and Bethel was canceled. It's in the morning, and we got phone calls, but a friend of mine didn't. She went to the church, and no one was there, so on her way home, she saw my car in the driveway and came in. And I was explaining this to her, that she knew I was in trouble, and I just said, I'm done waiting. The Bible said we're to wait upon the Lord, and I'm not waiting anymore. I know there are people on his list, but I'm not one of them. And then she gave me a great epiphany. She said the Greek can be translated several ways. And she said one of the translation of wait upon the Lord is to rest in the Lord. And that changed everything for me that day. Everything. To be waiting on the Lord is something that we are called to do. It's an act of faith, but there are other times when we are to be resting in the Lord. And that is where I was supposed to be, because I had been doing too much in those 2 years. A lot of good things in those 2 years. I thought I'd done my homework and wailing and bawling and crying, but I had also been bitter and indulgent. And as I said, those branches had been cut off. And so the green car is over on Church Street, and I am here, so that didn't happen. I'd just like to leave you with this verse, Isaiah 44. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Thank you.
Hang on. Join me in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that when Pat was in that dark space and place, and she'd been brought low, even though it seemed you were not there, you were, and you lifted her up. And thank you for the witness that she bears to us this morning, this call to rest in you, and we pray that you would rest upon her and her life. Thank you for her life, and thank you for the way you've used her through these years. Rest upon her and use her, Lord God, as your instrument to speak about your goodness, even in pain and sorrow, your goodness to others. We bless you, Lord God, for the blessing of Pat Lillicrop as a sister in Christ, part of our family here at Knox. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Stand together. be seated. I don't want us to lose this moment that the Lord has been so good through Pat to lead us into, and in this song that we've sung, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. There's something that just struck me so deep, Lord God, as Pat was sharing, that the truth, the real truth, the living truth is this, that you're wildly and passionately crazy about us, crazy in love with us. And sometimes we just don't get that. And we think that you have fled the scene and you're no longer around and near and close. And yet we sang this song that there's no work that's too hard for you. And you're the one who specializes in rescuing and delivering, helping. Lord, for anyone here this morning that is in need of rescue, anyone, Lord, who needs your help, anyone, God, who finds themselves in a jam they just can't think of any way to get out of and need to be delivered, shine your light. Come, radiant King of light. Pour in your love. Maybe through a cup of tea. Just a kind act of love from someone. And evidence your presence. And speak that word that will help and rescue and deliver. Thank you that Pat is with us as a living testimony of what you can do and what you continue to do and what you want to do in all of our lives. Come, Spirit of God, we pray. Descend upon our hearts and lift us up to the Father and the Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from Hebrews chapter 10, 19th verse through to verse 25. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I think numbers of you have heard of the game 20 Questions. You ever play that game? Your children? Grandchildren? 20 questions? Well, I'm going to play 20 chances with you this morning. Can we have the lights out, picture up on the screen? I'm going to give you 20 chances to guess who this is. Okay. Number one chance. Anyone want to take a try at it? Len Scobie. Oh, no, you're wrong. Number two chance. Oh, my goodness. Yes, yes. Circa 1975, mid-75. That's me. Wow. You know, almost 40 years ago, but there's a story with that picture, okay? I want to tell you a little bit of that story this morning. I graduated from the University of Guelph, and, okay, this is in the 70s, and, you know, those were tumultuous kinds of days in the whole collegiate university scene, you know, the 60s and the 70s. You know, all that kind of college rebellious spirit, and I had joined in with that, and I had grown sideburns. Just sideburns, right? That's all. That was my expression. But I headed off to a school. I wanted, after university, to do a little bit of study of the Bible, and I headed off to a school in the prairies. And last week I spoke on patience, and I spoke about patience being room, giving room, space, room to be, room to become, room to get involved. Well, there wasn't very much room at this particular school. They insisted that every student had to have the hair, the men student at least, their hair could be, you know, no lower than the top of the ear right here, right? And so that's where mine had to be for a year if I was going to study and be at that school. There was no space to even put it down here, right? No space. It had to be there. And I felt that. I felt, and it was a good school. I made wonderful friends, and you know, it was a good place, very well-meaning people, but I felt the restriction and the limitation. So I headed west. You're the go west, young man, go west. And I went to another school in Vancouver where the Lord was gracious and kind, and that's where I met my wife, Jan. And she was there too. But there was space. And this was the story of my space. You know, when it had to be here, then I got to that school where there was space, it went everywhere. And I was called Grizzly Adams, right? I had that. So this whole thing about space, room to be, to become, to be patient, and room to get involved. But, you know, the story of all that, though, and we can have the picture. It can be gone now. take that away and set me up with the irresistible church. Motivate each other. You see, the space, the room that we give each other to be and to become and to get involved, that's called patience. It's room to be, to become, to get involved in acts of love and kindness. That's the high calling of followers of Jesus. We're to motivate, the Scripture says to us, each other to acts of love and kindness. There's something growing in me, and it hasn't fully developed and emerged yet, and I'm waiting, I'm resting, if you want to put it like that, on God for more of this to come. But I can just see something emerging, developing, not only in my life, but in the congregation here. Sometime, probably into early 2014, I remember something that Mother Teresa said. Mother Teresa said, you know, it's not the great things that count to God. It's the small things that are done with great love. And sometime early in the new year that we'll talk about what it means to be a real difference maker. And we think, well, that is somebody big and important and significant. No. It can be someone who's invisible behind the scenes, but someone who's doing small things with great love. This commitment to be life changers, difference makers. I want to look, though, this morning at this passage, because it tells us that we're not just sort of to let it go wild. We're actually to help motivate, encourage, bless each other, to give our lives to doing these acts of kindness and love one to another, where we find ourselves living. And that's what's in this passage from Hebrews. But in the passage, we see that there are really there's two big promises. I want to just work my way through it in the time that I have. Two big promises that come to us here in Jesus. And the first promise is in verse 20, and that's that we belong to God. The Scripture tells us that Jesus has opened up this new and life-giving way for us to come to God, to know God as our Heavenly Father. Jesus gives us a new status. We've become, through His work on the cross, His death in our place, we become sons and daughters of the living God, children of God. It's the first big promise, that we belong to God. We're God's children. And the second promise is that we can be confident that God as our Father is not against us, but God is for us. How can we know that? Well, the Scripture tells us in 10:21 that Jesus is our high priest, our great high priest. He's our advocate. He's like, Jesus is our divine ambassador, and He's assuring us that the Father loves us. The Father is committed to us with a crazy, passionate love for us. And we can be confident of this. But alongside of these two big promises come two big responsibilities that belong to us in following Jesus as Lord over everything in our lives. And the first one is this. It's in 10:22, that with these two great promises, we are to nurture our relationship with God, to be very deliberate and intentional about this. The Scripture says that we're to approach God, we're to seek God, we're to go right into the presence of God, is what 10:22 says. And we're to go right into God's presence with everything that we have, mind and body and soul and spirit. And God is to be, we find ourselves in dark places sometimes, but God is to be our life passion, our life goal. God is to be that. That's the first big responsibility. The second one is that we need to hold tightly onto God, and we do that even in the dark time. Even in the hardest of times, we're not to waver, we're to persist and endure and hold on, even when all those promises of God rescuing and delivering us seem empty, even when worship, gathering here this morning, feels like some kind of sham to us, even when faith seems foolish and futile to us, even when we think God is distant and removed and He's separated from us, we're to still to hold to what we profess and affirm. Now, I recognize, as I know you do too, because of life experiences, that believing these promises isn't easy. It's not. Because sometimes these promises come across as just being too grandiose, too large, too good to be true. I mean, who really can believe that when you're going through what I am? And embracing the responsibilities, that's not easy either, because those responsibilities can sometimes just seem too hard. They just require too much of us. We have nothing left. We're beat up. We're beaten down, and we've got nothing. And it's just too hard to fulfill. The Scripture tells us this, though. And we've heard this already this morning, that we can't believe these things alone. These promises, we cannot believe them on our own, just by ourselves. And we can't obey these responsibilities on our own. We can't do that on our own. In fact, there's no one, you know, single, solitary, lone ranger. There's no one in following Jesus. We can't journey this pilgrimage of faith alone. In fact, it's stunning to me that the New Testament has no room at all. You cannot find room in the New Testament for any hint that you can follow Jesus apart from the local church. It's just not there. From the body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's always got to be at least two or three. Jesus says, wherever there's two or three, there I am. Now, we're going to watch a video right now. It's called At the Bar. And it's two guys together at the bar having a drink. A one and a two is what it's called. Just watch it carefully. Listen to it closely.
I've been thinking of using one more in my speech.
Well, it's not always accurate. I mean, there are two of us now, so...
No, like, one could increase one's stature through the simple elevation of one's speech.
Oh, yeah. One could totally appreciate how...
What are you doing?
Well, I'm doing the thing with the one.
No, I already called dibs on one. You gotta take another number. Maybe two.
But one can't do as many things with two as one can with one.
Yes, one can too.
Name one.
Well, one can't just come up with one just like that. One needs to contemplate...
Why can't I just use one too?
Because one needs to have one's own thing. If two of us are ones, it doesn't make any sense. You can't have two ones.
Sure you can. Two ones is two.
Fine. So I'm one and you're two.
But one and two is three and there aren't three of us. There's just one and two.
No, I'm not two, you're two, I'm one.
No, I'm one too.
You can't be one too.
Why not?
Because one can't always get everything one wants.
One can't.
No, one can't. No, two can't always get everything two wants.
That doesn't make any sense.
I know. Look, I've been thinking this over for a long time, and it's something that's just really perfect for me, and you can't just come in here and swoop in and take it for your own. You like that. You can't. One can't. Two can't. You can't. You can't.
Yeah, I got it. You can't.
We can just go back to the, there we go, thank you. A one and a two. Wherever two, Jesus says, or three are gathered, there I am. We can't do this on our own. Maybe you've wondered, why have I had that picture of that Lego church up there? Well, here's the reason. Following Jesus is like being a piece of Lego. Think of yourself like being a piece of Lego. One piece of Lego doesn't count for too much. It needs to be attached to other pieces of Lego. Now that takes me right into the scripture that's for this morning. That was all introductory. No, it wasn't. That was. I'm going to be brief from this point on. We are always to be thinking. It's what this scripture in 10:24 means. We're to be taking note. We're to be observing. We're to be looking at each other. Yes, we give each other permission in this church to observe and look at one another, to take note of what's happening in each other's lives. We give each other that permission so that we can encourage and motivate each other not to give up, to hang on, not to waver, to endure, to persist, and to give ourselves to acts of kindness and love, to motivate ourselves, to stir up is the word there. You could also think of it as to incite. What a powerful way to incite through a cup of tea. Powerful, it is. To motivate, to encourage, and to bless. And also, it's not just to acts of love and kindness. It's to meet together, to encourage each other. I mean, what's Sunday morning all about? Yeah, I know. I had an interesting little conversation. Someone said to me it was yesterday actually, that they were going to be coming here this morning because they just really thought that there was a great guy here who played music on the piano, and I'm sort of hanging in there. What about the great guy who, you know, didn't go there, but anyway, you know, it's not even so much about the piano or the preaching. All that's important. It's integral. But we meet together regularly, weekly, in order to encourage, to take note, to observe, to look into the lives of each other and say, how can I be the one who gives you the shot in the arm you need? To bless you with an act of love and of kindness. We're to give each other permission to do that for one another. So how does that happen? Well, very quickly, I want to end by just giving you some, well, you can take it or leave it. I hope you'll take it, okay? I'll just be very, very quick with this. But use the gathering hall. When the service is over this morning, don't leave quickly. Don't run out of the building. Now, the cookies may not be so good, but, you know, maybe they are today. I don't know. But stay. Linger. Chat. Talk. Take advantage of the time. You know, like if you've been around Knox here for a long time and you're used to sitting down and chatting and talking with the same people, step out of that. That's a comfort zone. There's an inertia, a resistance that's in your life. Obviously, evidently, if that was happens every week, go beyond that and find someone. Wow, I don't know. I don't know who that is. Maybe it's their first time today. Maybe they've actually been coming for 20 years and you just haven't I don't know. But, you know, step beyond it and take the opportunity in the gathering hall. I'm going to tell you this. It can be the most meaningful time of the morning. what happens after the service. It really can be. Use the phone. You know, that's such a simple kind of a thing, but it's a really important way of reaching out, keeping in touch. Don't you love that word? Connecting with somebody. But just using the phone to talk, to chat. Use email. Use the mail. Write a card. You know, this is something really personal. You know, it is. It expresses something that you took the time, you made the effort to send something my way, someone else's way. You reached out to encourage, just to bless with a small act of love and kindness through a card, through an email. Be there for each other. Oh, I thank